Okay.
Okay. Facebook is not our friend. They keep changing the buttons on the home page there, and the one button we usually push just like gone. So anyway, I don't know what that's about. It came and then it went. I wanted to say a couple of introductory things here. Of course, this is the study of the Gospel of John, number two. First of all, if regarding the live streams on Sunday of our entire service, we have two cameras on Sundays, because, and one camera just records the sermon, because sermon audio doesn't allow any music or extra things, it's just the sermon. And then YouTube also, we just put the sermon on. And then Facebook is what we use on the other camera to live stream. We include the whole service, including the music and announcements and prayer and everything else. But so if you ever run into a glitch, like Sunday, I forgot to plug in an auxiliary camera, so the sound of speaking was really faint. I mean, you could make it out, but if that ever happens or something to you on Facebook on the live stream, you can always go over to our page on sermonaudio.com/CRC, and it'll be there by Sunday evening. It'll be there. And then we're on our Unholy Charade YouTube channel. Also by Sunday afternoon, it'll be there. And so a lot of people who are with us, who are part of our church online and at a distance, they will follow the sermons 1 week behind anyway, because then they know that first thing Sunday morning, you know, because of different time zones and so forth, it'll be on there and in place. So anyway, just a couple of housekeeping details there. And then also, I wanted to encourage everybody to just remember that that 24-part series that we just concluded on 1 John is there, and it will indefinitely be there on any of those three sites, Facebook, YouTube, or sermon audio. And I would encourage you to refer people to that study. If you're talking to somebody about Christ, or you just run into somebody that wants, that needs basic teaching of the gospel, basic sound doctrine teaching, that series answers all kinds of questions, and it also runs quite counter to what is being taught in so many churches today, as you noted if you followed the series. So it's there, and I started to do that too when people send me a question because of a blog article or something like that. For example, a common one would be, do you think that my abuser is a Christian? Well, if you know how we define abuser, and if you if you followed through our study on 1 John, you know the answer to that, you see. But then there's the people like this that are, they're being taught in churches that, oh yeah, you know, somebody can be walking in sin and be evil at heart and so on, but Jesus forgives them and they can be a Christian. And then the victims get into all kinds of messes then and make bad decisions, and their suffering is just prolonged. So that's a valuable resource. That's one of the reasons we put it on. And that's one of the reasons that we're going through the Gospel of John, too, because I want it in place in video format so that we can refer people to it. So, all right, then. Well, let's pray, and we'll begin. Father, we ask your blessing on the study of your word today, and we pray that you would give us, by your Spirit, real insight into your truths, that you would give us an increased love for you, that you'd strengthen our faith, And we continue and keep on praying for Mac and Reet and ask your blessing on them, that you would strengthen them, that you would heal Mac, and he'd be able to come home soon, and they'd be able to look back on the time of suffering as one in which they grow to understand the things that you've taught them. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, then, John chapter 1. I need to figure out a way that people can ask questions, because when you're asking questions, and I could take a drink of my coffee, or I could just drink it right in front of you. But anyway, there it sits. But let's read the first five verses again, just for review, and then we need to develop our understanding of them a bit more, quite a bit more. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was, in the beginning, with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. All right, well, right there in those few verses, even in the first verse, you have a refutation of many of the early, and even contemporary, heresies that cropped up by evil people about the person and deity and so on of Christ. But we saw last time that there are many creation words used here. And the reason John's using creation words, as we said, was he wants us to think back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created. The reason he wants us to think back to that point is because he wants us to understand that in Jesus Christ, God is effecting a new creation. And we talked about how the Bible speaks of Christians as being new creations in Him, and we're looking for the new heavens and the new earth, and the new creation in Christ has already invaded the darkness here in this world, and someday it will come to its full and complete fruition, and our resurrection, and all of those things. So you have those words like that in the beginning. All things were made through Him. Well, life and light, obviously, back to Genesis 1 again, and the darkness, the light, let there be light, the light shining in the darkness. So you have this matter of John referring to Christ as the Word, the Logos. Okay, the Logos, and that's a really loaded word. Apparently, I'm no expert on that, but back in Greek philosophical times and ancient writers and so forth, they were apparently in a quest for the Logos, whatever it was in the beginning. And so, in a way, what you have here is John, although a lot of expert commentators that I've referred to say that primarily John is drawing the concept of Jesus as the Word from the Old Testament, from like Proverbs 8 and so on, from the Old Testament, not necessarily drawing it from pagan writers. But at the same time, he is announcing, look, I'm going to explain the Word to you. I'm going to tell you who the Logos is, all right? And, of course, the Logos is Jesus Christ. Now, why does John call Jesus the Word, the Logos? And so you can think a little bit about that. You know, what is a word? What is a word? A word is an expression. It's a statement that comes from our minds. And so Christ was the living Word of God. He in and of himself, he is the Word of God. He could say things like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay, so he's like, you want to hear my thoughts? Well, here's my words communicated to you. And so he is an expression of God, but of course he's more than that. He is God. He is God himself, as we see here. But he's also, we have to think of Christ as the Word in the sense of creation, because this is all connected with creation. And you remember that if you think back to Genesis 1, what is the phrase that is given to us repeatedly there? And God said. And God said. Let there be, and there was, okay? And God said. So God spoke. That's all he needed to do to create ex nihilo. Is that the term? Out of nothing. He created out of nothing. He's powerful Word of God, creative Word of God. He just speaks, and it's done. Well, it turns out that we see in other parts of the New Testament that creative Word that God spoke was Christ. Okay? They are so one in essence that phrase, how else is God going to explain it to us finite creatures? He puts it in terms of, and God said, but it's almost like, it must be like Christ, the Word, the Logos, acted. God willed it, and the Word acted. And you see that in things like, just verse 3. All things were made through him. So he is that creative agent of God, you see. So you have him being the Word in that sense. I think you also see, let's see here, we have it in our notes over here. Here's Colossians chapter 1. Talking about Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So here, this is very clear. You see that Christ is the one who created. God said, and that Word is Christ, and he is creating then all things. In fact, he continues to act in that he holds everything in the universe then together. So that is one of the chief reasons that you see Jesus referred to as the Word here. And then there's another aspect to a Word. Let's see. Let's go down here. Is it verse 18? Oh, yeah. Verse 18. Remember, verses 1 through 18 are considered generally the prologue, the introductory words of the Gospel of John. So here's the last verse in the prologue. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. Now look at this. He, Christ, has made him known. He has made him known. He has explained him. He's revealed him. And that's what a Word does, right? That's what a Word does. That's another aspect to why Jesus is called the Word of God. And I'm sure there's a lot more deep things regarding the Logos that I'm not even aware of, but that's what John does. It's a word that contains a lot, all right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, we're not going to be able to spend this much time on every verse in the Gospel of John, or we'll have 1,000 lessons or whatever, but these early verses, especially these first five, you dare not skip over. Now I want to show you here. Let me kick on the Greek New Testament here right below it. All things were made. Oh, wait a minute. You need to get back to the first verse here. Where are we doing? ESV. Oh, I had verse 3 highlighted, so that's why it came up. So now I'm highlighting verse 1. That's where I want to be. Now I hit compare. There we go. All right. Now, this is crucial here as well. A couple of things, and you don't need to know Greek in order to understand what I'm going to explain to you here. In the beginning was the Word. Now, just think about that even in English. If in the beginning of what? The beginning of everything. Creation. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. All right? And in fact, he says it over and over. But in fact, you find out, he says later on, that Christ, the Word, all things were made through him. He's very emphatic about that. Apart from him was nothing made that has been made. So, in the beginning was the Word. Now, what I wanted to show you here was this word was. Okay? And think about it logically here. If in the beginning of all things, the Word was, what does that tell you? Well, he was. He existed before all created things. Before creation, he already existed. What does that tell you? It tells you that Christ is eternal. He has no beginning. He's God. He is eternal. He is not a creature. Another reason that we know that that's John's meaning, and that's what I wanted to show you here in Greek here, was in, here's this little RK, that means, that's the word for beginning. In the beginning, here's logos, that word there. You can kind of recognize that, right? Logos, word. This little thing right here, this O with a backward apostrophe over the top. The backward apostrophe is an H sound. They call it rough breathing. So you say that, ha, like that. And that just means the. That means the word, okay? We'll come back to that, but here's the verb, this verb, ein, that's what's translated was. Now, John could have used another tense of verb there, but he didn't. He used this one. It's called the imperfect tense. And generally speaking, what the Greek imperfect tense means is continuing past action. Okay? Continuing past action. It's not, there's another tense that you could use, that you could have used that would have meant a point of time in the past, that kind of a thing. But here, it's this imperfect tense. And you can see the ein, here's ein. In the beginning, ein was the word. And, kai, there's and. And, the word, and here it is again, ein, was, this means with God here, and, I'll explain this too, the word, here it is again, was God, okay? So he's very definite about this, that he uses that tense, that form, because he's telling us that in the beginning, the word already was, and he had been being, all right? He never came into existence, okay? I should point out, okay, then, so that was, in the beginning was the Word. Then we have, the Word was with God. The Word was with God. It's more than in the presence of God, as we'll see. Of course, he's teaching the doctrine of the Trinity here, but that one's interesting because these three Greek words here are what's translated with God. It says pros, ton, theon, and it really is like he was before the face of God. That's kind of the meaning, before these, right there, intimately with God. And then this last phrase right here, the Word, notice it's translated, the Word was God. But as I said, if you look at it in Greek down here, you've got the word order is different than the English, isn't it? The Word was God. But what you've got here is, and there's God, theos, right? You kind of recognize that, theos. And God, and then was, and then the Word. So why wasn't this phrase translated, and God was the Word? Okay, how come it wasn't translated that way? Well, it's because in Greek, and if you think about that, that would give it a whole different meaning. And God was the Word. So it's like, no, it's not like the Word is another person in the Trinity. It's not, no, there's just God, and he manifests himself as the Word. That kind of a thing. But that's not what John is telling us here. Well, here's the thing. Greeks were their word order, they can move words all around, different order. And with us, it's always like what? The subject and the verb, then the verb. So the Word was God. With the Greeks, for different purposes, they would change the word order around. So in this case, if you wanted to like put something in boldface, if you want to emphasize something, they'll stick it right at the beginning of the sentence. And that's what John did here. So it's like, since this comes at the beginning, theos, God, comes at the beginning, what John is really kind of saying to us is, and the Word was God, okay? He's emphasizing the deity of the Logos, of the Word. One other comment I'll make here is that, as you may have run across this, the big deal, I don't know if their later translations changed this or not, but the Jehovah's Witnesses, at one time anyway, I mean, it just shows complete ignorance of Greek, but they would translate this, of course, because they want to deny the deity of Christ. The Word was a God, right? So that, you know, if you looked at their New World Translation, at least in the past, that's how they'd have it. The Word was a God. So Jesus is not God, but he's a God, that kind of creature, created being, and so on. And the reason they would do that is they say, well, look down here in the Greek. You know, here we have this little ha, which I said was the word for the, right? The Word. The Word. But here, they'd say, theos, the word for God, it doesn't have the before. It's just theos. So this must mean, this has to mean a God, right? A God. And that was their reasoning. Well, you know, it's pretty, if we just look at, go down through here, okay? Let's just spot the forms of theos. Sometimes it's theon, like here. Okay. So here you've got, this is another form of the word the. Ton theon. Alright. There it's got the article. But if you think about that, it's like, and the Word was with God. God. It's clearly meaning God himself, right? Then the very next phrase, they want to change it to a God instead of the God. You can come here. Verse 2 has
The
Pan Theon. This one was in the beginning with God. Keep coming on down here to the occurrences of Theos. Here you go. Verse 6. There came a man being sent. Now look at this. He's talking about John the Baptist here. Okay. So here he is. The name to him was John. So here's this man. There comes this man sent from, now check this out, God. It doesn't have the definite article. It doesn't have the word the. He came from the God. And yet, even a Jehovah's Witness version, I'm sure, would translate, isn't going to say, there came a man being sent from a God. They're not going to change it. And obviously, it means from God, right? So, you can do that. You can go down through here and find occurrence after occurrence of Theos, of God. Here's another one, verse 12. And it doesn't have the article, and yet the definite article, and yet obviously it means the God, okay, right? Let's see. But whoever received him to them was given authority to become, and here, look at this, technized children, to become children of God. Well, there's no the, there's no article right before that, and yet, obviously, it's talking about God. So, that nonsense of trying to say that John, in verse 1 here, meant the word was a God is ridiculous. And furthermore, it gets the subject all messed up, right? So anyway, the word was God. Okay, so there you have, in those few words, a pretty profound statement about the deity, the eternality of Jesus Christ. And he just keeps driving it home. He was, there's that ain again, in the beginning, with God. He was already there. He's not created. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And as we said, it's like Genesis 1. When God speaks the word creates then. So, and God said. Now, verse 4, in him was life. Now, John hasn't used Jesus' name yet, right? But we know that's who he's referring to, because down here in verse 14, you'll get right down to it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, all right? We have seen his glory. So, obviously, it's Jesus Christ. That can't be disputed. But in him, then, was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, this deserves a lot of thought, more than we have time for here. But you think about how profound that statement is. In the Son, in Jesus Christ, in this Logos, this Word who came into the world, took on flesh, came incarnate, all right? In him, he's the one. In him was life, all kinds of life. Usually, probably in John's writings, when he talks about life, he's talking about spiritual life. He's talking about eternal life, but you don't want to limit it to that. He means all life, physical life, human life, animal life, plant life, any kind of life. Where did it come from? It was created. It was given. It was like, and God said, he created Adam, and Adam became a living soul. He breathed into him the breath of life. And so all life is in Christ. He is the giver of life. And apart from Him, there is no life. Not only is there no life, there's no light. The life was the light of men. That word light is loaded as well, because we think of physical light, and even that's true. At the beginning, in the beginning, Genesis 1, let there be light. Christ is given. There was just darkness, literal darkness, and then there was literal light, and He created the sun and the moon and the stars, and let there be light. But you think about light and how John uses that symbol to teach us about spiritual things. People, and he uses the opposites of these to teach us as well, right? What's the opposite of light? Death. What's the opposite of light? Darkness. So death and darkness, that's the world, that's Satan's kingdom, that's the condition that people are in who are alienated from Christ, because He's where life and light come from. Someone who is not in Christ, an unbeliever, somebody who has not been born again, they're dead, right? You were dead in your transgressions and sins, Paul says. So they don't have life, the people around us that don't know Christ. Worldlings, they look like they're really living it up, right? But they're dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. Furthermore, they don't have light. Now, they walk in the darkness. What does that have to do? Light, probably is wrapped up in the idea of man being created in the image of God. That any light, for instance, that even an unsaved person has, what kind of light might they have? They have a certain, an unsaved person, even though some of them are, you would actually rather be around a beast than one of them, but even they are created in the image of God. And so they have a knowledge that animals don't have. They know that God exists, Romans chapter 1. They know that. And they know that they owe Him thanks and worship. They refuse to give it to Him. That knowledge is light. They also have a conscience. And having a conscience is light. Any semblance of knowing right from wrong, even though they're trying to suppress this. But we also, and John will say this later on in the Gospel of John, the people walking in darkness, what? Have seen a great light. Christ is the light of the world. He'll say that. I am the light of the world. And so when we come to faith in Christ, when we're born again, literally, the lights go on. The lights go on, and you come out of the darkness. You begin to you understand. You see the kingdom of God. You see Christ. You have, by the eyes of faith. Faith is given to you. You see what sin you've been walking in, and you hate it. You come to all kinds of understandings. You come to an understanding that the Bible is the Word of God. You recognize that it is the Word of God. All of those things and more, I'm sure, are wrapped up in the fact that Christ is the light of men. And notice the order here. I think this is intentional, that when Christ gives life, the light comes. The lights come on. It isn't until we're born again, until we have life, then we have the light. Okay? So people can become incredibly intelligent. man can discover all kinds of intricate things, science, philosophy, whatever. But in it all, they're still in the darkness because they don't have Christ. They are blind to him, you see. Verse 5 is also really interesting. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, darkness is like this present world. It's the kingdom of Satan, and Christ has the light. He has invaded Satan's kingdom, and this light is shining. The light shines in the darkness. Here's this truth. The gospel's being preached. The truth about God is being proclaimed. And then when John says the darkness is not overcome it, there's some different nuances to that word that's translated here, overcome. Because it has, like most words, it has multiple meanings. And it could well have, John could well have intended it to mean a couple of things here. And definitely both of these things are true. Here's the old, big old Greek lexicon or Greek dictionary. And if you look up that word that's translated overcome, the darkness has not overcome it, katalambano. So you look it up, and the Greek dictionary gives about four different meanings. Although the nice thing about this lexicon is it will, for each meaning, it will list verses in the New Testament that word is used with that particular meaning. And so here, let me read to you a couple of these. I won't read all the meanings, but here's one here. Katalambano can mean to make something one's own. To make something one's own. To embrace it. To take it in. Okay? And it says here, this may be the meaning of katalambano in John 1:5. Okay, so it says that this could well fit here. The darkness has not, here the light of the world came in. The creator of the universe has come in, and the darkness didn't embrace him. It didn't say, I want that. I want to make this, I want to have this light. All right? It didn't do it. In fact, down here, see it? He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And not even the Jews. He came to his own. His own people didn't receive him. So they didn't embrace him, their creator, the one who made them, the one who's given them all good things and who sustains them and even gives them a mind to think. They did not apprehend him. They did not embrace him. Now, there's another one here, another meaning. This could also be in here. to gain control of someone through pursuit, to seize something. This is used mostly of varieties of evil who seize something with a hostile intent and to overtake. Okay. So that could be, the lexicon says that could be entailed here too. The darkness did not seize it. The darkness is hostile to the light, but it wasn't able to seize it and destroy it. And then, here's another one. To process information, to understand it or grasp it. Now that seems to be similar meaning to making something one's own, but the darkness did not process this. It didn't understand this. It didn't learn about the light, you see. And so all of those things, and of course, it also has to do with then the darkness. Satan and his kingdom was not able to stamp out the light, to put out the light, and to overcome it. So that this is a response. The light is shining in the darkness. The darkness can't make it stop. The darkness cannot seize it, and the darkness does not say, "I want that light," and come to the light. They don't do that because they hate the light. In fact, let's see here. Is it in John 3? John 3:19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. People loved the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And so you see him, John is stating the very same thing again there in chapter 3. All right then, so here is this great prologue to the prologue, verses 1 through 5. And let's see, I think I was going to read you a paragraph here from William Hendrickson. No, not yet. Down a little bit further. We may not get that far today. But all right, verse 6. Here is a statement about John the Baptist, and then it'll be John's ministry, the Baptist ministry, will be developed later on after the prologue. But here it is, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist. All right. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Okay? Now, why this business about John the Baptist? What is this about? Largely, it is to show us even more clearly the wickedness of and particularly of the Jews at the time, as they, you know, here comes John, sent from God, a man sent from God. And, you know, John the Baptist's birth was rather miraculous in itself, right? You can read about his birth and by the way, if I remember correctly, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe that John the Baptist was like 6 months older than Jesus. He was born about 6 months before Christ was. But here is John, and he was sent from God as a witness to announce to people that Christ is the light, that Christ is Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God, and calling upon, of course, all people to repent. His baptism was a baptism of repentance, that they would believe through him. So God's being very gracious here. What he's doing, and the Jews, of all people, the Jews should have recognized this, but of course they had a whole track record of rejecting God's prophets. God is sending them an Old Testament prophet. In fact, John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's the last of them. That's why he would say things like, about Christ. You know, he must increase and I must decrease. Well, John was like the Old Testament personified. Here he comes looking like Elijah and living out in the wilderness. And he did create quite a stir among the Jews. They recognized, many of them did recognize, he was a prophet. They believed he was a prophet sent from God. And so here's the emphasis, and they knew this. He comes to declare God's word and to announce to the Jews, then initially, that this is him. This is the Messiah. This is the King. This is the one we've all been waiting for. Now, maybe there was some kind of, possibly some kind of John the Baptist cult developed, or I don't know what, but John, the Apostle John, is very clear to say. Now, he wasn't the light. He's not the Messiah. He's not the one. He came to bear witness about the light. And in fact, then, the true light, he gets back to his subject, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. We'll stop right there, and I'm going to make myself a note to talk to you, and that's what I have this little paragraph I want to read to you from William Hendrickson next time. Regarding this word true, we think oftentimes in our Bible study that we understand what a word means and how it's being used. This one here, the way that John uses the word true is extremely important for us to understand. And if you have never looked at it before and sorted it out, you probably wouldn't necessarily guess what he means other than the true light. Yes, Jesus is the true light. He is the light and life. He is the Word come into the world. But that word true has a whole Old Testament backdrop to it, and we'll plan on talking about that next time. So, all right, well, then we'll stop right there, and then next Wednesday our plan will be, as always, to start at 10 a.m., and between Verla and I, we'll try to remember to plug in the microphone. We forgot to do that right at the beginning, then Verla ran in and got it and put it in there. So here, it's not that quite as bad as if we forget it in the worship service, because we're closer to the iPhone, but it still helps. It still helps. Oh, she said it was bad? Oh, man.
Kathy said she can hear very well.
Okay. All right. So you guys are going to just have to help us if you don't hear something. I don't know. I wish there was some way that you could ask questions or give info. I guess you can type some things in there and we'll try to watch for it. But anyway. All right. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ. Thank you that in your mercy you have given us a Savior, that he has turned on the lights for us, brought us to faith and salvation. And we pray that you would enable us to be that light in an ever darkening world. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.